Isn't faith weird? Can you see God with your natural eyes? Do you see him spiritually? How do we see him spiritually? What is that? How do you see him? By faith. Is he here?
Yes.
How do you know? His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know he's here, and we experience him here by faith. But we can't see him. Faith is otherworldly. It's like a connection, right, with heaven and the things of God. And, well, everything that God gives us, we access by faith. And that's a little uncomfortable for me. Just being honest. I'm okay with it being uncomfortable. I've been a Christian since I was, been walking with Jesus since I was 17. I'm now older than that. 42 years later, 59. Am I 59 now? That means I'm in my 60th year. Wow. So, 42 years later, if that's right, it's a little more familiar walking by faith, but it still detaches me from this life and attaches me to the next life. It disconnects me from things naturally and connects me to things spiritually. So people will think you're crazy for doing this. You call my name, you hear my cries. But they go, what are you doing? You're lifting your hands to who? There's nobody here. Because you can only see him by faith in that sense, experiencing him, hearing from him. He offers himself, by the way, in ways that would be a call to faith, right? When Paul was on the road to Damascus, well, Saul at the time, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't hear that by faith. God spoke to him. The people that were with him heard it, but they didn't understand what was going on. He specifically called Saul. God's speaking to Saul was revealing himself to promote a response of faith in Paul, and Paul's faith response was, I'll do whatever you say. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What would you have me do? Totally submitted immediately, because he knew in that moment so many things. If you were to stretch it out, remember when Adam Ayres was here, the idea in his first concept of discipleship was take an event that happened very quickly in your life and spread it out. We're going to analyze what took place in you when you were startled by that spider or whatever, right? And then you lay out all the principles and go, okay, here's what I went through in that experience to come to the conclusion that it was just a spider, right? And so it is, I think, with faith there with Paul on the road is, what happened in your life, Paul? Well, a lot. A lot happened to him in a moment that as he began to experience the Lord, began to reread the scriptures. Probably the Old Testament had been committed to memory by Paul in many ways, in some capacity at least, and Jesus started just coming off the page to him. And so he would read and study and experience the Lord and grow in that understanding of the Lord. So it is with you and I. We gave our lives to Christ. We were saved by grace through faith. And that's a spiritual response. And ever since then, we've been responding to the Lord by faith. And it's continuing to be uncomfortable for me. And I don't know, it might just be me, but it's an uncomfortable response for me to have to come to God by faith. And yet, the fruit of that in my life is huge. All the good things that God has given to me, I hold by faith. Just want you to keep that in mind as we read this story. If you remember where we're at, we're in chapter 28 of Genesis. taking us up through chapter 27. Isaac and Rebekah got married. They had two sons. They were twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau is a type of the flesh, or as one who walks according to the flesh. Hebrews says he was a profane man, which means a godless man. He was a natural man, just a naturalist. Jacob, on the other hand, is a type of the spirit. He was the younger of the two, right? Remember, he grabbed the heel of Esau coming out of the womb, and so they called him heel catcher, which means deceiver. Esau, they called him hairy or red. And so Esau, type of the flesh, Jacob, a type of the spirit, or of one who has the promises of God and is called to walk by faith according to the Spirit. And in chapter 27, we saw the drama of this family last week. Just everybody blew it. Everybody did. Rebekah lied to her husband and got her son to deceive him so that her favorite son, Jacob, could get the blessing instead of the older brother, Esau. Isaac knew what God's will was, and he was going to bless Esau. So he went against that, naturally just liked Esau because he made a good barbecue, so I want to give him the blessing, and he tries to push that anyway. And then Jacob deceives him and all that. Remember when Jacob said, you know, Mom, should I really be doing this? What if he thinks I'm a deceiver? Well, you are a deceiver if you're going to do this, right? And by the way, none of the actors here even have a moment of thought of, gosh, this is really going to make Esau mad. Mom and brother don't, it's like, I don't want dad to think I'm a deceiver. What about your brother knowing that you stole the blessing from him? He just does it. Rebekah just does that. And Esau is ruined by this, to where he says, I'm going to kill my brother. Once I finish grieving my father, my brother's a dead man. Isaac just tries to push his will through. Everybody, all the players just blow it, because when we, even given the promises of God, when we walk according to the flesh, we lose. We sacrifice our experience of peace, the confidence that comes from knowing the Lord, the joy, the fellowship with the Lord, along with spiritual discernment, heavenly wisdom, our witness to other people. Everything is thrown out. And then we add, by walking in the flesh, anxiety, fear, contention, selfish ambition. We're left with a wrong perspective. It's horrible when we walk according to the flesh, having all the promises that God's given us. But God remains sovereign. He accomplishes his word, his will, his promises. He shows mercy and goodness. And so here's what's true when we apply it to our lives. We might fail God, but he never fails us. God is faithful to us, period. He just is. So, last week, our main application was choose to walk in the Spirit. Choose to walk by faith. When we do that, it changes everything in our lives, because we now have access. We're laying hold of the things of heaven, the things of God, the things of the Spirit in this world. And it is like a coloring book that hasn't been colored in yet. Life here. And when we come to Christ, he like fills in the coloring book with the life of Christ. We look at life differently because of our knowledge of God. He fills our lives. He directs our steps. He brings people into our lives that we get to bless and share Christ with. All of that is him filling that coloring book of life in our lives. Well, so let's read a few verses here in chapter 28, the first five verses. I had mentioned last week that I wanted to talk about giving a blessing to someone, and I wanted to put it off till this week. So Isaac has blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau, and then later blesses Esau, and now he's going to give Jacob the blessing here in chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And here's the blessing. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." There's the blessing. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So this idea of proclaiming a blessing over someone. If you turn back in chapter 27, when he thinks he's blessing Esau, but it's Jacob, right? So he's thinking, it's working. Esau's going to get the blessing of the firstborn. It's due him kind of idea. He already knew the prophecy, but he wanted to bless Esau anyway. And what did he speak to Esau? In verse 27, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. I think that's funny. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, that would be Jacob, and let your mother's sons, that's Jacob, bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So he specifically adds in there, kind of against the prophecy that the older would serve the younger, but it's not Esau, is it? It's Jacob. And if you remember last week, Jacob's blessing was going to go to Jacob. Whether Isaac had a plan to thwart that or not was not going to work. God was going to bless Jacob. And this very dysfunctional family, in all of its little machinations, is simply no match for the sovereignty of God. He blesses Jacob with this blessing. And then Esau gets blessed in verse 39 of chapter 27. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, we already talked about this, but notice there's no mention of God in that blessing. It's a completely natural blessing. And so he realized, you know what? I'm just going to give what I know God has for Esau, a natural blessing. Interesting. It's as though, I think, in the middle of the story, Isaac kind of surrendered and realized God's will was being done. So he blessed Esau. And then when he blesses Jacob, may God Almighty, there in 28 verse 3, may God Almighty bless you. It's clearly a spiritual blessing to his son Jacob. So this verbal affirmation upon another person of what God has for them. When you give a blessing to someone, that can be from parents to their children. I highly recommend that. A pastor over someone, a mentor over someone, simply a friend can bless someone verbally. It's so powerful to speak out loud a blessing over someone. Did I mention this last week in the youth group from years back when we had a big group of kids? When there was something going on in a kid's life, if they were moving away or they had a big event in their life or it was their birthday, boom, out came the chair of blessing. And we put one chair in the middle, we'd make them sit in it, and all the kids from the youth group and all the counselors would come up and say, you know, here's what I think is amazing about you, and just melt that person with compliments. It's powerful. So I want to turn to see the priestly blessing, and we'll talk about this a little bit, then we'll come back to our chapter. It's in Numbers chapter 6. We're going to read verses 22 through 27. Verse 22 of Numbers chapter 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that was the high priest, and his sons were priests, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So the priestly blessing upon the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing. Verse 27, so shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. See that? It's a blessing upon the children of Israel, upon the people, by the priest. And it's a sevenfold blessing. It's not a request. He's not saying, God, will you bless these people? It's not a petition. Lord, I know these people are stiff-necked. That happens in the scripture. But this is a proclamation of the blessing that God has upon them. And so the priest was to speak this blessing, not just quietly assuming, right? It wasn't the priest gets up and says, okay, there, I prayed it over you. He prays it out loud for them to hear. I highly recommend that you pray over your children. And I'll say this, it's never too late. I don't care how old your kids are. If you've never spoken a blessing over them, pray about it. Say, Lord, how can I speak a blessing over them? Watch what God does. Pray over your friends. If you have someone going through a season where you know they just need to remember that God loves them, pray a blessing over them. If you've got someone that you're at odds with, someone that you maybe don't like, what did Jesus say? Bless and curse not. Bless your enemies. Could you imagine someone that you're at odds with and you just say, hey, can I just speak a blessing over you? May God bless you and fill your life with his peace and his mercy. Imagine them not being able to ever forget that for the rest of their life when someone that they know they've mistreated chose to just speak a blessing from God over them. The first part of the blessing, the Lord bless you. What does that mean? Every blessing comes from God. He's the great giver. And this is, by the way, materially, physically, in every way, emotionally, spiritually, this blessing from God. So the Lord bless you. That's the first one. The second one, and keep you. That means to guard you. Philippians 4:7, you know that verse there? I think it starts in about verse 6 or so. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And goes on to say, think about all these things that are godly and good. If you imitate me, the God of peace will be with you. So the peace of God guards you. The God of peace is with you. So he says, the Lord, that's God, right? Bless you and keep you. The Jewish verbal commands that were written down much later, I think 200 years AD, I believe they wrote down the Talmud. Their commentary on this was, if God blesses us, then we need him to protect us from the evil prosperity brings. Right? So if God blesses your life, you're going to need him to keep you, right? We've seen it. The person that wins the lottery and then ruins their life because they don't know what to do with $50 million, right? And that just the next thing you know, they're in prison and somebody's dead, you know. It's, we want to say, okay, Lord, you've blessed me and I need you to keep me, to keep me. And God keeps us. So the blessing, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Number three, the Lord make his face shine upon you. What does that mean? That means revealing himself to you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, that the knowledge of God is revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. The one that holds everything together, the one that separates light from darkness, has revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ. So, make his face shine upon you. And the fourth one, be gracious to you. This is the greatness of his love, is his grace. The grace of God is the expression of his love. When we were in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed over the church that you, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches, commentary here, of his grace upon your life, and the greatness of his power, his hope, his grace, and his power upon your life. So be gracious to you. And then number five, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you. This is interesting. It said, make his face shine upon you. That's him revealing himself to you. But this, lift up his countenance upon you, to lift up your countenance means to make a big smile. You know, you walk into the room and there's someone that you're meeting and you get a big smile and, hi, it's good to see you. So he's asking for God to smile upon his people. When I was a new believer, I wrote a song and the song was basically this. I knew that God loved me, and I knew that he had saved me, but I didn't really believe that he loved me. And so the way that I wrote it was, but where is your smile shining down on me? And then as the song progresses through, it's, but that's your smile shining down on me, is your love, your grace, your salvation, the cross of Christ, all of that. And we need to remember that God smiles down upon us. He wants to bless us and keep us, revealing himself to us by his grace and that smile upon his face shining down upon us. And then lastly, that he would give you peace. That peace of God and the God of peace. Do you know what Jesus said? He said this, peace I leave you, right? He was getting ready to go. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. He said that to his disciples the night he was betrayed. And he knew it was coming. He knew the cross was the next page in the book for him. They were going to come and take him away. He was going to be beaten beyond the recognition of a man. He would be pinned to the tree, and he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that was coming, and he said, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. You know the kind of peace I need? Is that kind of peace, where Jesus sees the cross coming and still has peace, no matter what's coming. The peace of God reigns. And so that's the blessing, that he would bless you, that he would keep you, that he'd make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, that's the smile, and give you peace. Six blessings, but then I want to give you the last one, the seventh. Can you guess what it is? Sevenfold blessing. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Where's the seventh? The seventh, I believe, is the very name of God. Verse 27, so they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Put my name upon the children of Israel. And three times he says the Lord in that prayer, the name of God. And I think there's a little mystery hidden in there of the Father who's the giver, the Son who's the revealer and the redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who's the comforter. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Three, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So proclaim my name upon the children of Israel. Do you get the power of this, the seriousness of it? So to speak a blessing over someone, it gives revelation of who I am and who God is. This, when you bless someone, this is the idea, is this is who you are in Christ, and this is how you thrive in him. So it gives revelation, a spoken blessing. It gives attention and affection and affirmation. It's a tender, meaningful touch. It's been said that promiscuity in a young person's life is directly related to a lack of pure affection at home. So speaking a blessing gives attention, affection, affirmation. That spoken word speaks of value, even evaluation. The idea is when you speak a blessing over someone, it's not a cheap toast. We speak, as believers in Christ, we speak the truth in love. It's the power of the word. Proverbs 18 says life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know that whole thing? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. It's a lie. I tell you, some of the things that I've heard said to me, it takes quite some years to unwind some of those things. It can be very damaging when it's a negative word. So a blessing gives a special future, speaking of destiny, prosperity, the possibilities that are ahead in someone's life. To provide that expectation of what God has for them. Do you remember when in John chapter 1 where they brought Peter to Jesus? When Jesus saw Peter, what did he say? Your name is Simon, but you shall be called Peter. right? That's the idea, is there's a future possibility and even destiny that's proclaimed in a blessing. There's a commitment. We're to take it seriously. It's a commitment that you're making when you place a blessing upon someone. So, here's how you do it. You hold the promises of God, you hold somebody else, and you bring them together. You hold the promises of God, and you hold the person that you're praying over or saying a blessing over, and you bring them together. That's the way we pray. Lord, where are you? I feel lonely today. I feel like you're not here. But you've said, right? That's holding my heart. And then I grab hold of the promises of God. But you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And then you bring it and you say, therefore, I trust you, even with my feelings today, right? That's how we pray. When you're blessing someone, Lord, you've promised that as they seek you, you will give them peace that goes deeper than their own understanding. Father, give them your peace, praying over someone. May the Lord's peace be upon you, blessing someone with the peace of God. Well, so there's one last thing about blessings if you want to turn back to our chapter. How do you bless an Esau? When I study this and I think about this, I picture myself blessing someone that does not respond to the Lord. How do you bless someone that you think, the way they're living their life, what do I bless? Lord, I don't see anything in their life that I can ask you to bless. That's not what it's about. Let's really quickly look at Esau's blessing, because it's never too late. There's always still a blessing for Esau. I want you to notice here in chapter 27, 39 and 40, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live. This is a prayer of strength or a blessing of strength. And you shall serve your brother. This is what he knew was God's will for this, for Esau. You're going to serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. That's a prophetic word that the Lord gave Isaac for Esau. When we bless someone, we speak the truth in love. That's how you bless someone. When you think, I don't see anything in their life to bless. You have the word of God. You have the truth of God. And you can bless someone with that in love. I'll tell you one story. My son Nathan, when he was a youngster, so maybe 8 or 9 years old, something like that, maybe 10, when I'd talk to him, he would kind of talk gibberish. If I was talking to somebody, he'd walk up and want to be a part of the conversation, and he thought he was being funny like Dad, and he would talk gibberish, kind of like that didn't make any sense. You know, you'd be talking about the sprinkler system or something, and he'd go, well, you know, elephants, their trunks are, you know, twice as long. And he's like, Nathan, stop, what are you doing? I would always kind of shut him down, like, stop it, Nathan, quit, you're talking gibberish. And I could tell it was frustrating to him, and I didn't know what to do. One day I'm talking to him, and he's making no sense. I love my son, Nate. He was making no sense to me that day, and I just looked at him, and I just said this, well said. And he goes, yeah, and you know another thing, and it changed. He started communicating with me by me simply affirming him and saying, well said. So he said something else that made sense once, and I went, hey, Nathan, well said. And it changed him. It changed him. The gibberish went away, and he started communicating his heart. He simply needed affirmation from Dad. I believe there are probably some sons out there that might be in their 40s or 50s that still need Dad to bless them. Fathers, come to God about that. Okay, we're going to move on now. So the story starts here of Jacob having to flee Esau back in chapter 27, verse 43. He's been exposed as a deceiver. Obviously, Esau's feelings were not considered. Nothing was considered concerning Esau. So he's going to kill Jacob, so Jacob needs to run. And that continues all the way through chapter 29, verse 1. And we're going to see that at that point, Jacob continues on his journey, lifting up his feet, it says. And the idea is, finally, he's got happy feet. So let's read from verse 6. Esau, in chapter 28, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. If you remember his two wives that he took, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah, the daughters of Canaan there. So, verse 9, Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So, we could detour here. We're not going to. We could detour. Esau really wants to earn his parents' approval. And in being that he's a type of a man that is living his life without God, that becomes an endless pursuit, by the way. There's two ways that our parents control us. One is when we try to be the opposite of them. I'll never be like my dad. Well, then your dad's in charge. He's the standard. Or, I want my dad's approval. Your dad's still in charge, right? Either way. So the idea is to let God replace that and be the one that you're living for. Unfortunately, in our story, we don't ever see that with Esau. So let's read on now, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then, verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. So Bethel, the house of God. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So Jacob's covenant that he makes with the Lord after the vision and the sensing of the Lord. So, notice this. All this drama and all the family's flesh and junk and betrayals and "I'm going to kill you, you better run, mister." All that's going on. Is God threatened by that? Does God have a frantic response? No. He's not up in arms attempting to stop the betrayals. He's not overwhelmed with the future problems that are going to be caused by this big mess. He's sitting on the throne, accomplishing his purposes and communicating his work. Psalm 29 says this, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." God is not threatened by our junk. He's sovereign. Now, the fleshly choices that we make school us for sure. They even are used by God to bring us back to God, exposing the emptiness of life without him. Like Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 2, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you." Jeremiah 3, the next chapter, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." So when we walk contrary to what God has for us, it brings terrible things in our lives, confusion and all kinds of junk. And that makes us realize, Lord, I need you. And it brings us to that place of surrender to him. And then when we come back to him, what does he do? He heals us. Is there anywhere else that we can go for that healing? Not really. Not really. Not lasting. God's in control. It's good to remember that when we find ourselves being mistreated or sidestepped or hurt, that we can trust God even in those moments because he's faithful to you. He simply is. So Jacob is fleeing from Esau. He finds himself having lost everything, any inheritance or anything is gone, and he's on his own now. He might be able to come back to it, but he has no idea what to expect. All he knows is that his brother wants to kill him, and he's fleeing from Esau, and he finds himself in this place about 12 miles north of modern-day Jerusalem. There's nothing there. He's just in the middle of nowhere, and he decides it's time to sleep, and he gets a rock and makes a rock his pillow. All right. That's what I would do if I was in the middle of nowhere. Where's a nice big rock that I can lay my head on? You know, nothing like that. So check it out. There's no evidence of blessing, no awareness of God's presence. By his choices, he's forced to leave everything behind, and all he can think to do is put a rock up under his head so that he can lay his head on a rock. It's been said a clean conscience makes for a soft pillow. Well, Jacob's pillow's a rock, so you know his conscience isn't very clean right about now. He's probably riddled with guilt and shame and anger and frustration. He's in a place of brokenness and emptiness. And here's we see the story. See, what a great place to meet with the Lord. It's just true. In our darkest moment, right? This is the valley of our despair. Right down here is when we cry out to God. I've tried this. As you're going down into the despair, you think, if I cry out now, maybe it'll be over. Oh, God. Oh, God. And God knows when I'm broken. Right at the bottom, and I say, Lord, this is it. I can't do this anymore. And he goes, finally, when I surrender to him. And the peace comes in like a flood. So he dreams this dream. It's the dream. He sees this ladder set up between heaven and earth. And he sees ascending and descending on the ladder are these angels. Angels are messengers. That's what the word means. When you see angel, it means messenger. From God and to God, descending and ascending, and this is all enabled by God. It's the provision from heaven coming down to man, help, provision, blessing, direction, all of that, and it's the access into heaven, this ladder. Our conditions, our concerns, our prayers are all heard by God. That's what he's seeing here, this ladder that's connecting them both, heaven and earth. Do you see that? And who's descending and ascending on the ladder? Angels, messengers from God. I want you to read with me in John chapter 1, verse 51. Now, the first time I saw this, it blew my mind. And if you've seen it before, you know where I'm going with this. If you haven't seen it, it's beautiful. You know, he's just said to Peter, your name is Simon, but you'll be called Cephas. Your name is going to be called a stone. And so then he found Philip and told Philip to follow him, and Philip ran and got Nathanael. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him from whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." What does the name Jacob mean? Deceit. God changes Jacob's name from deceit to governed by God, Israel, right? So he sees Nathanael coming, who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But I'll go see him." And he goes, "Oh, look, an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob." Israel in whom there's no Jacob. He made a comment on his character, being a man of integrity. And Nathanael said to him, "Do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." By the way, the Chosen shows do a great job on this, showing Nathanael underneath the tree. And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So something happened in Nathanael. Maybe he met with the Lord there under the tree and was encouraged by the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "I saw you under the tree." And he realized, "Oh, it's you," in that moment. Isn't that beautiful? But in that, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And here it is, verse 51. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So who's the access between earth and heaven? Jesus Christ. So, if you go back to our story, Jacob has a vision of the access between heaven and earth, who we know is Jesus. So the ladder, which was basically a picture of a connection between heaven and earth, probably a vision of simply the Lord connecting Jacob to the presence of God. Roby Duke, which I think is Terry's favorite musician, artist, guitar player, singer, everything, is with the Lord now. Years ago, he went to be with the Lord. But he wrote a song called "The Bridge Divine." And here's one of the lines in the song. "It's so good for one to find that there's no stairway to heaven, only a bridge divine." It's not something that we have to climb up to get to God. I think sometimes people hear the story of a ladder to heaven and they think, well, that's what you need to do. You need to start climbing your way to God. Nope, that's the angels ascending and descending upon the Lord's presence. He's the one that's the blessing, the Lord himself. And we simply come to him and understand that he's connected us to himself in Christ. So he gets this confirmation from the Lord, seeing this vision. I want you to notice in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said," so all of this that he's seeing is from the Lord. The Lord is in control here. And the blessing now from the Lord upon Jacob, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." Verse 13, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." This is now the promise that God gave Abraham and that later he handed down to Isaac. And now God himself, by his words from heaven, are handing them down to Jacob. So Jacob's faith truly becomes his faith. The promises of his father are now his. Do you see the progression handed down to Jacob now? "And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south." I think that means in every direction. "And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What's that? The promise of the Messiah. It's not just about the descendants physically of Israel. It's all of humanity will be blessed by the coming of the Messiah. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you." There we see it again. The Lord keeps us. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, I just want you to remember what the Lord says to Jacob here. I'm going to bless your life abundantly. I'm going to take care of you. And no matter where you go, I'm bringing you back into this land. And this is your land. This is where your people will be. That's the promise of God. That's affirmed to him personally. Right? You holding that? Just hold on to that. We're going to come back to the story, but he has a personal awakening with the Lord. You see, he didn't know that God was there. He had no idea. In the place where he was at, in his brokenness, he had nothing. Laid his head down on a rock, thinking, that's it now. I'm done for, probably. And in that place, God meets with him. God meets with him. It reminds me how to pray for someone that's at the bottom and they're just desperate. It's like, Lord, get a hold of their lives in this place. I'm just amazed that God speaks blessings over us. So church, listen, we need to know that God's promises are for us personally. If you wrestle with this, if you feel like, you know, I know I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus, but I wonder if God really wants me around. He doesn't seem to need me. No one at the church ever asked me to do anything. I don't have any value. Maybe I'll just quit going to church. Maybe I'll quit reading my Bible. I don't seem to be changing. I still struggle. All those things. If you're in that place, I want to encourage you with this. You need to realize that God's promises are for you personally. Not just them out there that are walking with the Lord that you associate with, but for you personally. I'm going to read you a verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is what I'm talking about. That verse, you can read it, but here's what I want you to consider. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. That's the promises of God for me personally. And if you think, but Chris, I'm sick and I pray that. Lord, heal me and I don't feel healed. You know what? God is your healer. But what if I don't? You are healed in him. What if he leaves me sick my whole life? Then by faith, know this, God is your healer. It's not a cop-out. It's a true promise of God. And we get so wrapped up in the evidence. But I still have the fever. But I'm still broken. I still fall. I still feel so frail and fragile, and I just seem to always mess up. You know what? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Praise God. The illness, death itself, whatever you might wrestle with, does not have the victory. God holds your victory, and it's yours. It's yours every day. So back in our story, Jacob's life, everything up to now brings him to this place. Everything in his life, all of who he is, all of his conniving, brings him to this place, which brings this personal awakening. God is in this place, and I did not know it. Present tense, God is here right now. It's after the vision. God's not gone. And he says, and I did not, past tense, know it. There's an awakening to a present condition, the very presence of God right now among us. And he gets awakened out of his ignorance. The Lord reveals himself. He's afraid. He's fearing this situation because he realizes now God is in this place. That awareness of God's holiness, his holy power, his holy authority, it brings repentance. It brings us to walking in his ways. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, godly sorrow leads us to repentance. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they would fear me and walk in my ways. So here he is in a place he didn't know God was there. And he says, surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. So it brings him into this personal experience, personal awakening with the Lord, and it brings him into a personal commitment. He speaks this commitment to the Lord. He sets up a stone of remembrance, pours oil on it. This is the same stone that he used for a pillar. So he made this monument that was going to represent his vow of consecration, a place of remembrance. In other words, he would come back to Bethel and say, this is where I met the Lord. That's the stone I used for a pillow. I'm the one that poured oil on it. Now picture you walking by. It's not this massive stone. He used it for a pillow. There would be it's like if you're walking, if you like to walk in the hills and you come across a cairn. You know what that is? Anybody seen a cairn? It's little stones on top of each other, make a little tower. That's a previous hiker that left a little remembrance that I was here. So Jacob would walk by and see that stone and go, that's where I met the Lord. You would walk by and go, I don't know what that is. You wouldn't even acknowledge it. It would be not holy to you, but it was a holy remembrance for Jacob. So Christian, here's your homework. Make some kind of holy monument in your life of what God is doing right now in your life. Have a holy remembrance. In other words, take a piece of paper and write down the things that God's speaking to you now, the promises that he's reminding you of. Or do something, plant something. This was when God really got a hold of me in this area of my life. This is when God revealed his love to me like never before. Do something. If you've never been baptized in water and you're at a place in your life right now where you're realizing, Lord, you've just proven yourself faithful to me, then let's talk and get baptized. Have some kind of a monument of remembrance of what God's doing in your life. So, verse 20. This is the covenant, the vow that Jacob makes. Then Jacob made a vow saying, and I'm going to ask you to tell me what you think this means here. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. What is he saying? How do you hear that? So he's saying, okay, if you bless my life, then I'll follow you. Right? If you give me what I want, then I'll acknowledge you. Right? And this is just a simple language problem for us because that's how we hear if. If you give me what I want, then I'm in. But if not, well, then it's over. By the way, that was probably the kind of commitment that Jacob would have made around chapter 27. I'm willing to lie to get a blessing. So if you'll do it, then I'll follow you. But I don't believe that's the way this reads. I don't believe that's what it is. Let's just replace one word. If, we're going to replace it and use the word since, because that's what it means. Jacob made a vow saying, since God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and gives me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Here's what I believe he is saying. Since you'll have me, I'm yours. Since you'll have me, I'm yours. And I will refer you back to the blessing that you were holding on to. Look at the blessing once again in verse 13. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Boom, promised. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Boom, promise. North, west, south, east, everywhere you look is yours. And I will be with you wherever you go. And I will bring you back until I finish this work in you. And Jacob's response is, since you'll have me, since you've made this promise to me, this is faith, then I'm yours, right? And that's the commitment that God wants us to make. Understand his promises are true for you, and then surrender to him, submit to him. Lord, since you've given me these great and precious promises, my life is yours. I'm not holding anything back. And that's a good place to set up a stone and pour oil on it. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the very next verse is Jacob free from all the junk prior, all of his previous mistakes. He's just going to continue on in his journey. And Lord, he just continues to see your blessings in his life. Lord, he's going to need you all through the rest of these stories, Lord, to be the faithful God who brings him back. But Lord, that's who we are. Lord, we are your children. You've given us great and precious promises. You've saved us, and you're the one that keeps us. Lord, we don't keep ourselves. You keep us in you. So go before us, Lord. Direct our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.